Standing, please, for prayer. And Pastor Nagel from Madison, will you please lead us in prayer this morning?
Our Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the privilege of leaning completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness for our acceptance before Thee. We thank Thee to our Father that Thou hast provided in Christ the supply of our every need. And we pray that this new day might bring to each and every heart here this morning a real spiritual blessing. We pray that as we feast around Thy word, as we consider Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings that we have been given, we pray that we might be drawn closer together as well as closer to Thy Son. We pray that we might be further enabled to serve Thee, represent the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Bless to our hearts and to thyself the service this morning, for we pray in the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. 9 o'clock is always a little early to get up for a meeting, especially when we consider this half a vacation. But I can tell by your smiling faces this morning that this has been a wonderful week to most of you. I'm sorry that I have not been able to be here, just getting in last night. But coming in last night, I certainly received a blessing to my own heart. As most of you have heard, Pastor Wasson had to leave this morning for Evansville in order to conduct a funeral service there of a lady who was driving to the convention and sideswiped a semi-truck, and she was killed. And he is conducting that funeral service this afternoon, and he has asked me to serve this convention in this way of conducting the meetings today. Now, at 9 o'clock, which is already passed, at 9 o'clock, we are having a placement committee meeting in the lobby of the other building over here, the lounge of the lobby of that building. And it's for any church board or any pastor who is looking for a church to serve, or any church that is looking for a pastor. And we will try to give you the information which we have so that the two of you can get together the best that you can. I think those are the only announcements we have this morning. And without any further delay, I would like to present to you the speaker of this hour, our Pastor Leonard Walmsley, pastor of the Fundamental Bible Church, Milwaukee, and formerly pastor of the Ashtabula Church in Ashtabula, Ohio. Pastor Walmsley, I'm sure the Lord's going to richly bless us this day.
Thank you, Brother Dean. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians and the 5th chapter. With this message, I am upsetting a former dispensational apple cart, at least for myself. It might not upset it for you. That remains to be seen in your own mind. I used to feel that 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 16 and 17 were choice verses in the defense of our position. I thought that I had in my possession a real plum here in defense of the GGF position. Now, I still believe our position. I haven't changed on that at all, but I highly doubt whether this is the plum that I thought it was. I'd like to read verses 14 through 16 as just a little bit of a background, and perhaps your mind will be refreshed as you have heard these verses used. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, brethren, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'd like to begin my message then this morning with what I feel is a confusing exegesis which teaches verse 16 as Paul saying this, that though we knew Christ in his dispensational dealings with Israel, commanding baptism for repentance, baptism of repentance, baptism for salvation, the different miracles that were performed at the hand of Christ, Jesus Christ as the minister of circumcision and preaching about the kingdom of heaven as being at hand, that this verse presents Paul as saying that about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Paul is trying a confusing exegesis that says that we no longer know Christ in this way. From this verse, we know him differently, we follow him differently. I believe it is a confusing exegesis which presents verse 17 as teaching that there is a new order of things. That this verse is talking about the new creation in the sense of a new dispensation, a new economy, the dispensation of the grace of God. I have heard men speak of this verse and deny that this was not the new creation in the sense of there being a new man, because of the truth set forth in Romans 7, that of our remaining nature of sin, and that we continually have to contend with the nature of this flesh. And so this could not be speaking about the new man in Christ Jesus. Well, before I confuse you, let's have just a confirmation of truth. I believe it is true. I still believe our position. I don't believe that this, in my heart, anyway, is the plumb to prove our position. I believe it is true that we do not follow Jesus Christ in his dispensational dealings with Israel. I believe it's true we no longer know Jesus Christ as the minister of circumcision to Israel. But I wonder if that's what Paul is trying to get across here in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. I believe that there are other scriptures in the Word of God from Paul's hand that teach this. For instance, in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans and the first few verses of that chapter very plainly tell us that we have been married to Jesus Christ apart from the law. Apart from the law of sin and death, we are married to the risen Jesus Christ and the new life that issues out of that. Romans 16:25 tells us that we are to be grounded and established on the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We do not know Christ any longer as the minister of circumcision to Israel. But again, I ask the question, is that what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17? As to a new order of things, certainly there is a new order of things. Most assuredly, we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And I believe as we turn to Ephesians, the third chapter, which we do not need to do now, we all know it perhaps by heart and know the truth of it and revel in it, that God gave a special revelation to the Apostle Paul, and that invested in his mind and in his heart was the truth concerning the dispensation of the grace of God. But I wonder if that's what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. I rather believe that in 2 Corinthians 3 we have truth that is more pertinent to the subject of there being a new dispensation, a new order of things, rather than here in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. In 2 Corinthians 3, the apostle says in verse 8, "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." And in verse 18, he says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." I believe that that third chapter is so much more pertinent to the truth of there being a new order of things, a new dispensation, rather than here in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. I'm going to make a statement which perhaps you will agree with, perhaps you will not agree with. But I, in my own heart, do not feel that Paul ever only talked of things dispensational. There's other truth in the writings of Paul besides that which is that we term dispensational. And I don't believe that we are to take everything that Paul wrote and bend it to fit, if I might say this kindly, a canned system, a strong dispensational pattern for the purpose of proving our point. There are other truths in Paul's writings. As our brother pointed out last night, as the Lord has made precious to your heart and to my heart in our own personal experience with Jesus Christ, why, I find more truth that warms the heart of the Christian believer and draws him into a closer fellowship with Jesus Christ in Paul's epistles than in any other writings in the book of God. Well, let's consider next the contextual background of this particular chapter. And I believe it helps in understanding what is the message of verses 16 and 17. In verses 1 through 8 of this chapter, Paul is talking about life beyond the grave. He says that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And so growing out of this hope beyond the grave that you and I have, that of a building that God is going to prepare for us should we die before the rapture occurs. A real practical value comes to sense as we remain here upon this earth And Paul says in verses 6 and 7 and 8, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And then as we look in verses 9 to 10, we see that this practical side of things is intensified. And he speaks about laboring in the light of such a spiritual hope beyond the grave. And he says, in view of this, in light of this, we labor that whether present with the Lord or absent from the Lord, we may be accepted of him right now. Why? To what end? To what purpose? Because we must all appear before the Bema Seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There are other things that we'll be judged for at the Bema Seat of Christ besides being untrue to rightly dividing the word of truth. Other things that we'll be judged there for besides that. I don't believe that Paul had corralled all of his thinking just to this idea that we call rightly dividing the word of truth. There are other things. If you notice in verses 11 to 15 of this chapter, Paul begins to outline a ministry that these brethren had and that you and I have. And in verse 11, he talks about manifesting God in our lives. In verse 12, he speaks about a ministry that is a ministry of the heart, not in an outward appearance. In verses 13 through 14, he talks about that constraining love of the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads us on and enables us to preach the gospel of the grace of God and to live for him as we should. And then in verse 15, he talks about unselfish service. Notice 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, those that live and take the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts, that the purpose of their lives should not be anymore to live for themselves, but to live for him which died for them and rose again. The theme here is not so much as to a content of message as much as it has to do with the Christian servant's attitude and his devotion to the person of Jesus Christ. I believe we find the content of message that the servant of God is to have toward the unsaved as we come to verses 18 through 21, where we read about the ministry of reconciliation that God has given to you and given to me toward those that are lost and without him. But beloved, Paul does not stop with verse 15 to begin a new section, nor much less a new trend of thought. He goes on, and the previous words now leading up to the thing that we are especially concerned about in verses 16 and 17. And thus I think we have what is in my mind to be the constraining message of verses 16 and 17. Now let's look at verse 16 again in the light of verse 15. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. These words, no man, and the words literally in the Greek, according to flesh, Whose flesh was the Apostle Paul speaking about when he said, we don't know any man after the flesh? Whose flesh was he talking about? Was Paul here speaking of man's flesh? We no longer know man after man's flesh? Or was he talking about his own flesh? I believe that the Apostle Paul is talking about his flesh, Paul's flesh, not the flesh of man in general. Surely the natural man to whom the Apostle was sent to minister was not any spiritual creation. I do not believe that the Apostle Paul could possibly have been thinking of man's flesh as much as he was thinking of his own flesh when he said this. And if we might be allowed to paraphrase it, to bring out the truth a little more clearly, I think it could be read this way. Our outlook toward man now is no longer a fleshly outlook. It is no longer the fleshly way of looking at things. Used to be, but now it is not. Do you remember what the apostle said in this same epistle and in the first chapter and in verse 12? Let me read it to you. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you were. Not by fleshly wisdom. Well, what about Jesus Christ? What about Paul's viewing of Jesus Christ here when he says, we no longer know Christ after the flesh? I believe the same is true of Paul's knowledge of our Lord. I believe that Paul is saying here our knowledge of Jesus Christ now is no longer a fleshly way of looking at Him. We used to look at Jesus Christ in a fleshly way. Our outlook toward Him was a fleshly outlook. Now, I believe that there are some examples in the Word of God of how some people knew Christ after their flesh, or I should say in a fleshly way. I believe the world knows Jesus Christ after the flesh, after the world's flesh. You remember what Paul said in Romans 9, 6 and 7? He said, there is the desire of some to go up into heaven and bring Christ out of heaven. And there is the desire of people who will not walk by faith and they would bring Christ up again from the dead. They want to materialize Jesus Christ, don't they? They want to make a fleshly God out of Him. They want to put Him on their dashboards in their cars. They want to put Him in their bread and in their wine in the communion service. They think they can do it. They want to materialize Jesus Christ and place Him into ceremony and ordinance. They refuse to walk by faith. They must walk by sight. They would only know Christ after a fleshly way. 1 Corinthians 2:14 supports that when it says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They're not discerned in any fleshly way of looking at things. You remember Martha's attitude toward the Lord Jesus? I believe that Martha loved the Lord Jesus with her flesh, with her earthly mind, with her earthly heart. But she did not come close to the spiritual perception that Mary had. And when the Lord Jesus Christ began to talk about spiritual things, Martha would say, "Yeah, Lord, we know that. The prophets have said that in the Old Testament. We know that." And yet she didn't know it, did she? She didn't know what the Lord was talking about right then and there. Her way of looking at Christ was rather a fleshly way. In Matthew 16 and verse 17, Peter said to Christ, "We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you know what Christ said? He said, in effect, "That isn't the fleshly way of looking at me." He said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, he revealed it to you." But later on in the same chapter, when Peter was wont to walk in the flesh at times, you remember he said in reply to Christ's prophecy of his death, "Why, Lord, far be it from you to ever die." And Jesus Christ said, "Now, you've turned the tables, Peter, and you're looking at me in a fleshly way. And thou savorest not the things that be of God. You're thinking like a man thinks, a natural man." Why, I believe that even Christians who are not walking obediently to the Lord Jesus Christ can look at Christ, look at the Christian life with a fleshly wisdom. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in verses 5 to 8, and I believe here that this is talking about Christian believers. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, fleshly minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the fleshly mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. And they that are in the flesh do not please the Lord." This is not only true of the unbeliever, but the believer who persists in walking in his flesh, walking in it. Positionally, he is not in it, but if he chooses to walk in it, he is not pleasing the Lord. And so I believe that Christ can be known after the flesh. And I can't help but feel, according to the context of this chapter, that that's what Paul is talking about. He says, "I no longer know Christ after my flesh." What about the new creation in verse 17? Literally, that's what it is. "If any man be in Christ, there exists," or "there is for him, a new creation." Rather than lining that up with Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, I would feel more honest with the Lord to line it up with Ephesians 2:10. Because I believe that is what Paul is talking about here. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." There's the creation. "Created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, as stated before, some disclaim this 17th verse is being the new life in Christ with any victory over sin, because of the fact that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and these two were contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Beloved, this verse is not talking of experience. I do not believe that verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5 is talking about experience as much as it is emphasizing what exists for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And experience comes to your heart and to my heart only by appropriation. I believe that too many of us have lived in the defeat of Romans 7. We have resigned ourselves to Romans 7. And we have never gone on to victory with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Where he speaks about the very righteousness of the Old Testament law being fulfilled in us as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and not to the flesh. There has to be a little exertion on our part. Well, what about the old and the new? There is the new creation. There is that which exists for us in the person of Jesus Christ. A new creation created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's certainly a new creation. But what about the old things and all things are become new? Well, praise God, today the old has passed away, hasn't it? My old position is gone, and oh, how I thank God for that today. My old position is gone. I was in Adam. Hallelujah. I'm not in Adam this morning. And the old man was crucified according to Romans 6 and Galatians 2:20. Praise God that he has been crucified with Jesus Christ. And the old destination is gone. One day I was on my way to hell. And oh, the thoughts of horror that filled my mind when I lived under that kind of a hope. I remember just as a child traveling with my folks on a Sunday afternoon, seeing a sign out in front of a church saying, "Where will you spend eternity?" Oh, how it gripped my heart when I found out just as a child what the word eternity meant. And I tell you, I lived in fear of going to hell. And it's a bubbling joy in my heart this morning that gives me assurance from the Word of God that the door to hell has been shut for me and I'm not going to hell. That's something old that's passed away, isn't it? Aren't these old things? And what about the new? All things are become new. My name is new. I'm a Christian now and I wasn't a Christian before. I'm in Christ now. And God says, I don't, but God says in His Word that I'm a joint heir. God says in His Word that I'm a saint. God says in His Word that I'm a member. I played golf up in Milwaukee at one of those 50-cent courses. And my mouth kind of watered when I drove past the country club on the way. And saw that, you know. It's something to be a member, isn't it? Oh, listen, I'm a member of God's family. I am a member of the body of Christ. I wasn't before, but I am now. Our position is new. I'm in heaven today. Literally in heaven today. Because my Bible tells me that I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies, way up beyond that distance that any missile that man could ever make will reach. They don't bother me. I'm in heaven already. I'm sitting right with Jesus Christ in heaven right now. It's what the Bible says. Our power is new. I have a new nature. I didn't have it before. I have the enabling Son of God within my heart to enable me. I didn't have that before. That's new. My purpose is new. There is a new way of looking at things since Jesus Christ came in. Now, beloved, in the light of it all, the Apostle Paul continues in the context. And he seeks for an appropriation of this truth to be employed by the Corinthian Christians. Look at the 6th chapter and verse 1. We then, as workers, together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. In verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, patience, afflictions, necessities, distresses, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings, pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, honor and dishonor. Look at verse 11. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. You've been walking after the flesh. You've been looking at man after the flesh as someone to get even with, as someone to keep up with, as someone who is other than some lost soul for whom Christ died. You're straitened in your own bowels. Listen, if Jesus Christ died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, don't you think that Paul is giving indication there that if a man is living for himself, in spite of the fact of what Christ has done for him, that he is walking after the flesh? That he is living after the flesh? Why verse 16 seems to be such a logical outgrowth of verse 15? Paul says, don't live after the flesh. Don't live for yourself anymore. And he says, look at no man with a fleshly way of looking at things. Do not view Christ after your flesh. In verses 14 through 18 of this sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, he continues to seek for an appropriation by these Corinthian Christians of this thing of walking after the flesh, of letting Christ be in us. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And you read it on. And look at verse 1 in chapter 7 as a conclusion. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, following after holiness, becoming more mature, becoming more perfected in this holiness, in the fear of God. I'd like to close my message with just this thought. We accuse others of not being true to the context. We accuse other people of lifting verses from their context and fitting them into a